I would ask you this evening, brethren, to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 18. Let's stand together. We want to give our attention to the Holy Word of God. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12. This is God's word. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this blessed text. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we plead with Thee. We cry to Thee. Our hearts rise up from the doldrums of the flesh, from the things of this world that would drag us down. Lord, may our hearts rise up by the power of Thy Spirit. May we know communion with Thee in Thy Word. We thank Thee for this blessed means of grace that Thou hast spoken. Thou hast spoken. We have the truth. We have life-transforming truth. Oh, come by Thy mighty Spirit that Thou didst breathe, this Word, and help us to hear it. Help us to feast upon Christ Jesus as He is set before us here. Lord, Thy people are hungry for Thee. We're hungry for Thy Word. And Father, if there's a soul here not hungry, come by Thy mighty Spirit and stir within them that holy hunger for truth. And now, O God, weak and feeble as we are, we ask for Thy mighty presence, the mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit. This weak vessel of dust can do nothing. Come and make Thy truth known. May Thy people rejoice in Thee. And we pray it in Thy holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul wanted the converts who lived in Thessalonica to live in the light of Jesus Christ's glorious return. And he wanted them to face that great day with a holy confidence. Paul knew that sudden destruction would come to those who did not know Christ, and he wanted the Thessalonians to live as children of light, and children of the day because Christ had taken them out of darkness. Since this was the case, they were to watch and be sober. And in this context, sober means self-controlled. It's a word that Paul used more and more toward the end of his life. Self-control, sobriety. In that context, not meaning abstaining from drunkenness, but having a control of yourself, of your mind, of your words, of your body. By faith in the Lord Jesus, they were to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, knowing that God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What a precious thought. They were to comfort and edify one another with this soul-strengthening truth. And following this, Paul gave them a series of important exhortations for practical, daily Christian living. Paul exhorted them to know, love, and respect their elders, to live in peace with each other, to warn, comfort, support, and be patient with each other, and to seek each other's good. That's an active seeking. Finally, as he drew near the end of this letter, he commanded the Thessalonians, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. A command to rejoice might have seemed a bit unusual to them, as it might be to us. But prayer without ceasing would have been a vital means of grace for their growth in Christ and their stand against the world. However, living in a pagan, idolatrous, and sexually immoral society as recent converts, and facing persecution from their own culture, it must have been unusual for them to hear Paul command them, in everything, give thanks. And Paul followed with, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, that was a difficult task for believers in Thessalonica, as well as for believers today. So our message is entitled, Give Thanks in Everything. We are focusing on verse 18. May our great God of wonders fill us with the spirit of joy, praise, prayer, and thanksgiving as Christ speaks His word to us. The head of the church is here. Let's not quench His spirit. Let's hear the word and bow our heads to it. So our first thought this evening is Paul commanded the Thessalonians to give thanks in all things. Very simple. We don't need a dictionary for any of these words. We don't have to do any profound studies in the Greek. Paul issued a command, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. That means give thanks unto God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit according to His word. Now, because of Adam's fall every human being born into this world is radically depraved, stained in every faculty by sin, self-worshipping, and because of this dreadful condition, ungrateful. Ingratitude is a sin. It's not just a weakness, not simply a failing. Ingratitude is sin. This is abundantly clear throughout both Scripture and the history of mankind. Nevertheless, God commanded these former pagans to give thanks in everything. Most reasonable Christians can understand the command to give thanks for every good, temporal blessing that God bestows upon us. Our existence, good health, adequate income, sufficient food and clothing, above average housing, and generally happy circumstances. We don't generally have any problem thanking God for that. We can fall into ingratitude, but most of the time when things are good, noticeably good, experientially good, we can offer up some thanks once in a while. Likewise, most would find it natural to thank God for every spiritual blessing that He lavishes upon us, if indeed we're born of God's Spirit. Spiritual blessings such as predestination, election, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. By the way, let me back up. I mean, do you thank God for election? If you're here and you know Christ, it's because He chose you before the foundation of the world. When was the last time you thanked Him for that? Thank you, oh God, for knowing me and loving me, knowing what I was going to be, and knowing that you had purpose by setting your holy love upon me to send thy Son to redeem me from my darkness. Thank you for choosing me into everlasting life. And we think, oh, it's just a nice, dry old doctrine if we believe it. No, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful to God for that. Again, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Infinite, immutable, immeasurable grace, mercy, peace, and love, it all flows down from God. We ought to thank God for every drop of His kindness to us. The gift of repentance, every one of us would still be prisoners of sin without the gift of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, repentance that follows, and the gift of faith. You and I would never believe the story of a man executed as a criminal and our believing that to have everlasting life and pardon from all of our sins. You would not believe that. Do we thank God for opening our eyes? Do we thank Him for stirring our hearts and making us see the darkness and the wickedness of who and what we are apart from Him? We should be thankful for that, because we'll never repent until we see what we are. Again and again and again, do we thank God for propitiation, that He turned away His own wrath by brutalizing His Son and hanging Him on a cross? He turned away His own wrath. Regeneration, breathing life, the principle of spiritual life entering these vessels of dust. Illumination, God coming to the darkness of our minds and granting the light of the Holy Spirit so that we believe the truths of God's Word. Justification, reconciliation, sanctification, glorification. Are we thankful? Are those just nice theological words? Are we thankful for those things? Are we actively thankful before God? Thank you for turning away your own wrath from me. I couldn't have done it. Thank you, O Lord, for declaring me righteous because of the merits of Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for moving me to sanctification, to stirring me to holiness, because I would have loved the cesspool of this world and I'd still be swimming in it. Do we thank him? Are we truly a thankful people? That great old hymn, "Come ye thankful people, come." We should thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do we thank him? Thank you, Lord, for your Son. He's our Savior. He's our blessed husband. He's the church's blessed husband. He's our head, our prophet, our priest, our king, our Lord, our advocate, our surety, our substitute, and much more. We should thank him for the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our comforter. Do you thank God that the Holy Spirit counsels you through his word? Do you thank God for the comforter? What a name. I need comfort. I need a lot of comfort right now. But the greatest comfort comes from the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, I've got to go so that the comforter can come. Do we thank God for a comforter? Do we thank that Spirit is also known as the helper? I need help. Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of grace. He's known as these things and many more. Are we thankful for that? You would not understand the truth. You wouldn't even know the truth without the Spirit of truth. Are we a thankful people? How can we receive all the blessings of physical and spiritual life and not be consistently and joyfully thankful? Because of our flesh. Because of our unbelief. But that's all the wonderful and blessed things. And there's far more than that. But what about thanking him in everything? Thank him in sorrow. Are we thankful? When you're gripped with sorrow, are you thankful to God? Suffering, are we thankful? Trials, how about betrayal? Tragedy, sickness, persecution, pain, misery, even death. Can we be thankful? Are we thankful? Our fallen flesh cannot bring itself to do this. When things are going bad, most of us don't get on our knees and say, "Thank you, O Lord, that thou hast sent this trial, and I pray that by the time you bring me through, I'll be as gold." It's like, "Oh, we want this over. Let's get this over with, okay? Lord, help. Let's just stop all this." Instead of thanking God in his wisdom for sending one of those messengers with his painful message. If we're honest with ourselves and with God, we must confess that in fiery trials, in agonizing circumstances, in excruciating suffering, that our joy is often absent, our praying sparse, and our thanksgiving all but non-existent. Think of any trial you've had lately or that you're in right now. How thankful have you been? not for the misery itself, but for the rod of God that's teaching you. He commands us in Micah 6, 9, hear the rod of God. Hear its voice. Learn the lessons. God's school is the most difficult, but it's the most rewarding. More about that in a moment. Now, all of this is amplified by Paul's word, or Paul's words, in everything. In everything, which means in all circumstances, in every situation. Now, let's be honest. Thanksgiving is not usually the first thing that comes to our mind. If it comes to our minds at all, in our suffering, in our trials, in our miseries. Yes, friends, in the deepest, darkest, most exasperating, excruciating, unpleasant, disagreeable, distressing, disturbing, traumatic, and grievous circumstances, give thanks. For God reigns over every aspect of each of those. Do you believe that? Only the regenerate heart will truly believe the biblical record that God is sovereign over every aspect of every providence that unfolds in our lives. Only the regenerate heart will convincingly and honestly obey such a command. When I'm miserable, I don't feel grateful. I just want it over. But when that comes, have I learned anything? Have I praised God in it? Have I thanked Him that I'm not in hell? That my worst suffering in this world will be all the hell I'll ever have? And for the lost person, all the joy they have in this world, that's all the heaven they'll ever have. Only the regenerate heart believes God rules over everything that comes into our lives. That is what Paul expected of the Thessalonians and what Christ expects of us. Secondly, Paul followed this command with one clear reason. He said, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's it. Give thanks in everything because it's God's will. This is what He wants. As an apostle, Paul spoke by the authority of Christ. Obviously, then, all the exhortations here at the end of this first epistle to the Thessalonians are Christ's will for His churches. So it's the will for this church. All of them, in all places and in all ages, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why does Paul reinforce these three commands to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all things by saying, "This is God's will for His children"? The answer seems to be twofold. First, these three short directives are foundational characteristics of the Christian life: continuous joy, ceaseless prayer, thanksgiving in every circumstance. Let me repeat that. Continuous joy. How's your joy meter tonight? Is it pegging over in the red? If not, why not? Rejoice evermore. Well, that's kind of hard to do in this world. That's right. But it's foundational to the Christian life. We should be a people of joy. We should be known as a people of joy. Also, we should be a people of ceaseless prayer. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you wake up in the morning, you begin to prayer, and you pray, and then you pray all the way through the day, and then you fall asleep again. That's not what it means. It means to always be ready for prayer and pray in every opportunity. Have a quick trigger for prayer. When things are going wrong, when things are getting weird, when things are wonderful and gloriously happy, be joyful and pray. But on top of that, give thanks. These things ought to shine brightly in the lives of God's children. Number two, we must acknowledge the fact that these matters of joy, prayer, and giving thanks in everything are extremely easy to talk about, extremely easy to forget, and extremely difficult to implement in this world. Why? If we're Christians, if we're born again, why is this hard? Because of our sinful flesh? Because of the relentless attacks and insinuations from the powers of darkness? And our weak understanding of God's word? If we are honest with ourselves and with God, we must confess that in fiery trials and agonizing suffering, our joy is often absent. And we understand that. But does it stay absent? Can we kindle it back? Our praying diminished when we're suffering. But can we pray through? And our thanksgiving, maybe non-existent. Paul's words, in everything, are crucial. He clearly means rejoice, pray, give thanks in all circumstances, in every situation. Now notice, he does not say, for everything give thanks. When you're sick, we're not necessarily thankful, you know, for the bacteria or the virus that's causing our symptoms. But this event in our lives has come from our Father's wise and loving hand. Have we thanked Him? I don't like being sick. Maybe some of you do. I don't like it. I don't like being laid aside. I don't like getting weak so that I can't get up and go. I want to go. I don't like red lights. I like to go. I don't like to slow down. I do keep the speed limit. But I want to go. I don't like long lights. I don't like long lines. I want to move. I want to go. And the Lord from time to time just lays me down and I just have to be still. The nature of my flesh is not to be thankful for that. Emergency surgery was not on my calendar. Being laid aside was not in my to-do list. But I could give thanks for it. It took a while, but I could give thanks. And I praised the Lord. And I began to use that bed as my seminary. It could be a wonderful place of being still, of healing, of prayer, of opening up the Word of God, of listening to a good audio book. We can make use of sickness and honor and magnify God in it. And we can be thankful for those times that He lays us aside. The world doesn't do that. Remember, He doesn't say for everything, but in everything give thanks. The key to understanding this is the sovereignty of God. The apostle said to the Romans, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Paul does not say that all things or all events are good in themselves. He says that God works all things together for good. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. For God's people, He will use it for good. He will work it for good. He follows this with an astonishing statement. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He echoes this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The worst tragedy, the most difficulty, the seemingly bottomless pit that you fall into, God will work it for good, and it's according to His will. Now, if you really believe that, you won't live like the world. If you really believe that, your life will be different. It will be different from those who are unregenerate. You won't be just griping and whining and moaning. You'll say, "Lord, I don't know why this happened to me, but I know You intended for good. I don't know why this happened in my house, in my family, in my congregation, in my nation, in this world, but I know for Your people, You're going to work it for good." Now you can live in unbelief and gripe and complain, or you can believe that every painful thing comes from His loving hand. It's according to the counsel of His will. You're seeing the outworking of His purpose, even though it looks like a hideous splatter of providence all over life. Far too often, we act like lost people when difficult things happen. Paul says, in everything, give thanks. The psalmist says, likewise, our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Well, you know, but I don't like that. Well, you have to deal with God. He put that in your life. So, what is God doing when He sends His widely varying providences our way? What's He doing? I know I've asked that question before. Maybe you have. What are you doing? I'm not getting this. Well, number one, He's working out His eternal purpose to make us like Christ. Whatever befalls you, he has it there for his people to make them more like Christ. He's chiseling, carving, painting, sanding, but he's making the things that don't look like Christ to, let me put it this way, he's modifying us day in and day out with those things. You'll find out that you're not really that sweet, patient person that you think you are. Then you'll cast yourself on the Lord. You'll find out that, I don't really have any problem being kind with people. Oh, he can put somebody in your life that will make you know in a moment you're not as kind as you think you are. He's working out his eternal purpose to make us like Christ. When people come for counseling, very often the thing that you hear amidst the tears is, why? Why? I've said that. I understand the why of a broken heart. But the answer comes, I know what he's doing. He's making me more like Christ. Again, this isn't just, I just want this over. I had a friend once, woman who was having an extremely difficult pregnancy. I didn't know that. I had not seen her in a while, and she was carrying a little one. And I said, how's your pregnancy going? It's the worst one I've ever had. It's really been difficult. And I said, I'm really sorry to hear that. She says, I just want to make sure that I learn all the lessons from this. That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. That's exactly what the scriptures are telling us when it says, hear the voice of the rod. When God brings his rod, he's teaching his people. And he wants them to say, we're in school and I'm listening. Instead of, I just want this over. Want this out of my life. I want to get back to normal. Well, God doesn't want you back to normal. That's why he sends it. So, that's the first thing. He's working out his eternal purpose to make us like Christ. That is what he's doing in every difficulty and in every good thing. Number two, he's weaning us from the world. He's weaning us from the world. It's seductions. It's lusts. It's deceptions. We love this thing. We love this world. We want to look like it, act like it, sound like it. Of course, if we're Christians, we want a Christian look like it, sound like it, act like it, which, of course, is not biblical Christianity. But he's weaning us from the world because we're so easily dragged into it. And when we're comfortable, we very often don't notice how many of its hooks are in us. But when the Lord brings his rod, as William Tiptap says, when God finds his rod, his people find their knees. When God finds his rod, his people find their knees. You start praying. You start saying, I'm listening, Lord. What am I missing? Weaning us from the world. Number two, he is making us more dependent on him. You love you and you depend on you all the time. But that's a faulty staff to lean on. You're going to fail you. With some of us, that comes more quickly than with others. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us utterly dependent on him. There's never been a holier man that I know of, except for Christ, than Paul the Apostle. There may have been, but I mean, when I read the scriptures, it seems like there couldn't have been anyone more holy, any more in the pursuit of holiness than Paul. But the Lord had to give him a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I really want this gone. And the Lord said, no, I'm leaving that. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You don't think you're weak. Oh, you'll use the words. But when the Lord puts you in a providence where you realize, I cannot do anything. I can't fix this. I can't make this work. And you say, oh, God, move. Deal with me. Deal with whatever. I need thee. That's what he's doing. He wants you to know how much you need him. Number four, by becoming more dependent on him, we will rejoice in all things. When you're trusting in the living God, when you look at the world around you, when you look at the sorrows, again, in any of the venues in which you live or move, when you are facing those things, they cast you upon God. Help. What do you think you see in the Psalms? Why do so many people go to the Psalms? Because they're filled with people like David saying, help! I need help now. Look at my enemies. Look what's rising up. Help. And that's why he loves us so much. He puts all the prayers in there for us. I have people say all the time, I really don't know how to pray. I say, then just go to the Psalms and start reading them over and over and cry out to God. And when we're truly resting in him, we see his hand moving. Sometimes that takes a while, but then we can rejoice. We can truly rejoice and we can give thanks. Only when we truly believe the biblical testimony that God is sovereign over all things can we heartily obey the command, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Now, it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. It's another thing to live it. That requires knowing the God of Scripture. That requires a new heart. That requires spending time with Him in His Word. He rules over all things. If we truly believe that, if we believe that he sends the good and the bad, if he breaks up the happy little honeycomb you thought you had, that's his wise hand. Now you can complain against him. Why did you do that? I like things the way they were. He's telling you, I love you, and I didn't like the way things were. Aren't you getting that? He will deal with us according to his purpose, not ours. His schedule, not ours. His people, not necessarily our choices. And if we believe that his purpose is to make us like Christ, then we can give him earnest, honest, and lifelong thanks. See, if that painful thing, that miserable thing that you just want out of your life, and it won't go, if that doesn't drive you to your knees, you're probably not a Christian. If that doesn't draw you into God's presence, humble you in the dust before him, there are some face prints in my bedroom on the floor. because there are things that I can't handle. And it's like, God, you must move. That's why he told us that we could pray and move some mountains. So we need to learn how to pray like that, right? See, if you really believe that that painful thing, that sorrowful thing, that hurtful thing is the Lord working on your behalf, you can thank him in that. Lord, I'm going to be like that pregnant woman. I want to learn all the lessons. Just teach me the lessons so that I'm more like my Savior and not just getting my way in this world. This is God's will for every one of Christ's blood-bought children in every condition and circumstance, because God desires, listen carefully, because God desires to manifest his grace in every condition and circumstance. Let's say that again. This is important. It is God's will for every one of Christ's blood-bought children in every condition and circumstance to give thanks, because God desires to manifest his grace in us in every condition and circumstance. We are his testimony in this world. When the world suffers, it's just suffering. When we suffer, we can commune with our God. We're being made more like our God. If we have Christ as our Lord, our God, our Savior, our surety, our substitute, our prophet, our priest, and our king, if we know that he loved us before the foundation of the world, that he loves us now, that he will love us forever, if we know that he kept God's law for us, died on Calvary's cross for us, rose again from the dead for us, intercedes every moment of every day for us, and is coming again in glory for us, we can thank God in Christ Jesus in every providence. I'm not saying that we'll always be grinning. I'm not saying that we'll always be laughing and cheerful. But I am saying we can be thankful. We can obey this command. In everything, give thanks. In joy, give thanks. In sorrow, give thanks. Well, let's make some applications. Number one, giving thanks in all things is Christ-like. Giving thanks in all things is Christ-like. Words of thanksgiving were always on our Savior's lips. He brought glory to God his Father and ministered grace to his hearers. Christ gave thanks for his Father's sovereignty. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's an extraordinary thanksgiving. He's thanking God for damning these religious hypocrites. He gave thanks at the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Distributed to the disciples. He gave thanks at the Last Supper, the very symbol of his agonizing death to come. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Is that not remarkable? Could you give thanks for the symbol of your death? The Lord took that bread, broke it, and handed it out and thanked his Father in heaven. It wasn't just thanking him for the food, which, of course, that was included. But he was thanking him for the beauty of the broken body and giving it to them. It's broken for you. Now, we could go on. As I said, Thanksgiving is on the Lord's lips at all times, even when it pointed to his death. Number two, in fact, let me close that last thought with this. Giving thanks in all things reveals Christ's grace in us and makes us more like him. Have you ever thought of it that way? When you're a command like this, and everything give thanks, you're simply being like Christ. He gave thanks over and again for every kind of situation he was in. He knew what he was going to face the next day. He knew the beating, the spitting, the mocking. He knew the crown of thorns was coming. He knew the nails were coming. He knew the spear was coming. But he gave thanks. Number two, giving thanks in all things is the example left for us by the apostles, the heavenly host, and God's people throughout the ages. Christ is not the only example of giving thanks. Giving thanks, listen carefully, giving thanks is a vital and essential part of worship. It should be a major part of our prayer, which is worship. We should sing thanksgiving to God. And of course, when we read the scriptures all the way through, it's astonishing to see God's people are a thankful people. They understand that God has loved them, and they respond to his love in the various ways that he deals with them in thanksgiving. In heaven, the four beasts of Revelation and the angels give God thanks forever and ever. I mean, there's a constant thanksgiving in heaven. It's heavenly to give thanks. It's heavenly. There's an aspect of heaven on earth when from our hearts we say, thank you, O Lord, for granting me food this day. Thank you, O Lord, for the clothes on my back and the food in my stomach and for the work that you've given me. But it goes far past that. Thank you, O Lord, for thy holy scriptures, which show to us the gospel that saves my soul. Thank you, O God, for Jesus Christ who loved me and died on Calvary's cross for me. In heaven, there's thanksgiving echoing through the regions of splendor and glory and majesty. We ought to be bringing some of that down here. In Revelation 11, verse 17, the 24 elders say, we give thee thanks, O Lord. O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Are you thankful for God's reign, his rule, his government? See, when we gripe about everything, we're saying, you're not doing a good job. It rained again today? Have you said that in the last couple of weeks? Oh, it's raining again? Thank you, Lord. You are wisely sending that. You may be sending it to us because we desperately need it in the water table, or you may be fixing to loosen up all the trees and then send a hurricane over here to knock them all over. But if that's your purpose, we're going to bow. You are wise. You are good. We deserve hell. Knocking some trees over isn't so bad. God's people in the Old and New Testaments offered thanksgiving as a sacrifice of praise to God. Have you thought when you thank God, you're actually praising Him? That you're actually engaging real worship with God? Psalm 107, 21 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." There it is. Psalm 116, 17 also says, "I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." We can come as holy priests and offer up sacrifices to God, but not bloody ones. We can come and offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Jonah, from the belly of the great fish, Jonah cried, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." That's an interesting temple, right? Swallowed by the great fish. 1 Chronicles 23:30 tells us that the sons of Levi were to stand every morning to thank and praise God. Every morning to thank God and to praise the Lord, and likewise at even. Three times a day in the temple they were thanking God. David also appointed singers and musicians in the temple to give thanks. In 1 Chronicles 25:3, we read the sons of Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Musical thanksgiving. Later in 2 Chronicles 5:13, we read, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one," like that unity, "to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." Thanksgiving was a part of God's glory coming down upon His people. I would think that that would be a good motive for us to come with thanksgiving. Could it be that the presence of God does not fill our temple because we do not thank Him in everything? Oh, we like it when it's a good time. I'm having fun with my friends after church, which is what we're not here for. We're here to worship. It's okay to be with your friends. Nice to have friends. But that's not what we're here for. We're not here because, oh, you know, they like big families down there. That's not the point. It's that God is here, His word is being preached, and His people are hearing and obeying. That's what we're here for. To worship and adore the living God and to fellowship. And we should be thankful for our friends and our fellowship. But they're not the ultimate purpose. For this reason, we are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We should be coming in to worship and adore the living God with thanks. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Thank you, Lord, for letting us meet this evening. Thank you, Lord, that the men got up and prayed and sought Thy face. Thank you, Lord, for the men and the women and the children that are here to hear Your word and all the rest. In the New Testament, we find this to the Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks always. It's an essential part of worship. This is in the Epistle to the Hebrews. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, number three, giving thanks in all things, listen carefully, giving thanks in all things displays the condition of your heart. The apostle writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the lost folk. Not thankful. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. The lost man does not see his debt to God. He does not know the love of Christ. He does not experience the illuminating power of God's Spirit. In his darkened heart, man believes that he has what he has and he is what he is by his own strength and wisdom. He pulls himself up by his own bootstraps. We hear this in our country all the time. The human spirit. You know, that's the big deal. No, we want the Holy Spirit. These human spirits need the Holy Spirit. It is common for men to be ungrateful for mercy shown, prideful or selfish about receiving them, or under the impression that God owed them these kindnesses. What he owes us is hell. What in his love through Christ he gives us is mercy, grace, and love. He's so good to us. He showers us with love and goodness, even in sorrowful, painful times. In everything, give thanks. It's a witness of biblical Christianity and the mark of a new heart. An ungrateful person generally is a lost person. And lastly, giving thanks in all things brings glory to God in all things. Have you thought about that? I know that I haven't. I know that there are times when I don't. And that's embarrassing. Giving thanks in all things brings glory to God in all things. It's very simple. An ungrateful heart robs God of his great and well-deserved glory. In other words, we are glory thieves when we don't thank God. What do you have that he has not given you? Have you thanked him? Then he's not getting his glory. We're robbing him. Luke 17, verse 12 says that Jesus says of Jesus that he entered into a certain village where there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus healed them all, but only one of them turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Just one out of 10. Jesus healed them all, but only one of them turned back. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Well, I wonder what kind of question could be set to us. Okay, there are 50 here that have been given life. Where are the 49? Where's their thanksgiving? Where's their praise? Where's their sacrifice of praise? Oh, he's worthy that we thank him every day. Paul was a great example of a man full of thanksgiving for all things, including God's people. He was thankful for God's people. We're not always thankful for God's people. to the Thessalonians, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, to the Corinthians. Corinth was a mess. To the Corinthians, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. To the Colossians, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Does this sound like us? I hope so. If not, may God grant it. On and on, Paul's thanksgiving go. You can just read his epistles, and if you're just watching for it, you'd be amazed at how often he is showing gratitude to God, thanking God. It pours from his lips. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That should always be in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for pouring out thy precious blood that my sins might be washed away. Thank thee that thy holy Son rose again that I might rise again. I thank thee, O Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Let's be thankful to God for every triumph, especially as we preach and teach the word of God. But thanks be to God, says Paul, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on with this for hours. We'll stop. But do our prayers sound like this? Do we get before God and pray, and is it just help, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme? Or thank you, O Lord, for what I have today. Thank you that there's air in my lungs. Thank you that there is life streaming through my body. Thank you that you've given me your holy word. Thank you for the spirit that animates me. Thank you for your people. I love them. My friends, we should be praying. We thank thee, O God, for thy eternal purpose of redemption in Christ. We thank thee, O God, for thy blessed Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for his precious blood that cleanses us from all of our filth. We thank thee, O God, for his glorious resurrection. We thank thee, O God, for his blessed intercession. We thank thee, O God, for his soon return and in glory for us. We thank thee, O God, for the word that informs and reforms, reproves, rebukes, exhorts, corrects us, comforts us, and teaches us all about thy great love for us in Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And we can do that in any context. It'll sound different. Sometimes it's just a groan. Sometimes it's a jubilant shout. But it's thanksgiving. Thanking him in everything. So, a thankful tongue flows from a heart made new by the saving mercies of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we see the freeness of the gospel, when we know the power of God's transforming grace, when we lay hold of Christ's righteousness by faith, our hearts will be free, our tongues will be loosed, and we will be a thankful people. We will be able to obey in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, concerning you. Amen. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us by thy Spirit. Animate us and help us to be a thankful people. May our hearts pour out thanksgiving to thee in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening as those that labored in the temple. May we throughout the day look for, find reasons to thank thee. And oh God, how I thank thee for this congregation. Help us now, Lord, to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.